We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God and Father, one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eateth a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Word of God. Pray, Father, that you will bless it to our hearts, and Lord, you will edify us in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, the subject matter here is concerning those who went to the pagan temples. And he's talking about the weak brother as opposed to the strong brother. Well, I suppose that even if you and I were to visit a pagan temple, such as in India, where they might be offering sacrifices of certain kinds of foods and things to the pagan gods in India, and there are many, we would be reluctant, I'm sure, to enter into the temple. But given the cultural time of which the Apostle Paul was living, and many of the Christians in the first century, these temples offered, of course, sacrifices of cattle. They offered meat sacrifices, killed oxen and so forth, and what were they to do with all this meat after they sacrificed a great cow or something? Well, they often did cook them and perhaps sell them in the marketplaces or offer them to people to perhaps take home and to eat, or perhaps, you know, made a feast at the temple itself. And so people could go and to eat some of this meat. And so we recognize people were put to this cultural, it's kind of an aberration to us. We don't relate to it very well, but we do relate to what he says concerning how other people were to act toward those who would partake of that kind of meat. And what does he say here? He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Well, first of all, he brings out this contrast here. Knowledge has a sense to make one proud. You know, some of the Christians who perhaps were going to these places to eat knew that the idols that was that they were offered these meat to this cow to was nothing but a stone idol. That is, it was not truly God at all, but it was just a stone idol. And so they didn't mind perhaps partaking of the meat, whether it was at the temple, whether it was at the marketplace, whether it was at somebody's home. They didn't mind eating the meat. And you might call that person the stronger brother, in the sense that they didn't have any real scruples that they were violating. Their conscience was not being violated, you see. But, you know, sometimes knowledge can make one very proud and might even lead to arrogancy. So he makes a distinction here. We all have knowledge, and knowledge can puff up, that is, can make one proud, but charity edifieth. And the word for charity is the word agape, which is that love of God that we are to have toward others. And Paul is bringing out an important distinction concerning how we are to be toward other people, that we are to exercise the love of God to people. Even if one is weak in faith, we know that they need a little special help that they might be able to grow in faith. And if somebody put a stumbling block in their way, then that would not help them to grow in their faith at all. And so Paul says, love edifieth. If you want to truly show the love of God to somebody, you will take that other person into consideration in the things that you do, the liberty that you take, the various kinds of things you allow. You will take that other person into consideration first, rather than offend. In verse 2 he says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Well, of course, there are things we ought to know. And as believers, we ought to know enough to be considerate toward other people, to be considerate of their beliefs, to be considerate of those things which they have of conscience that they feel like they cannot do or can do. And so there is that sense, the things that we do know. But if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Well, isn't it true, you know, sometimes we think we know more than we know. We are lifted up in our own pride, in our own knowledge. Oh, that isn't any problem. I can do this or I can do that. I don't have to worry about that. And what do I care if the other person doesn't know that? Am I to take them into consideration? Am I to be selfishly doing things and don't have any care whether or not my actions are impacting other people? You see? Well, Paul says we should be careful. We should use our knowledge wisely. We should recognize that sometimes we can act in knowledge, but it is not the kind of knowledge that really takes other people into consideration. And so we must always seek to do what is right and good in the sight of God, and yet at the same time not to offend other people in the things that we do. I don't know about you, but maybe I'd be called a weaker brother, because I don't drink. And I wouldn't drink if anybody asked me to have some alcohol. Or if I was in a restaurant, I wouldn't ask somebody to, I wouldn't order anything. Maybe I'm the weaker brother in that, because some people don't have any problem with drinking at the restaurant or having a beer or having wine or having some other things. But on the other hand, I recognize that that is a liberty that some people do take. I don't. Some people do. Does anybody else take me into consideration when they do? I'm not sure they do. Maybe. Maybe some of my family members might. But today, in today's culture, everybody seems to have a bottle in their mouth constantly. drinking on something. Maybe I'm the weaker brother, and I don't mind that I am in that regard, because I don't want to partake of that sort of thing myself. In fact, it seems like that there may be even some injunction against it for Christians, and for especially for pastors, who ought not to be wine bibbers and the like. I mean, your idea of me might be a little bit less if you saw me going down the road staggering around and carrying a six pack in my hand, right? Well, the story is told some years ago. My wife was taking care of her mother, and there was a friend that coming in, and she was also taking care of her mother while she was quite ill. And somebody saw a individual coming out of a convenience store with a six-pack of beer. And this individual was supposed to be a youth leader, a Christian youth leader. And he's coming out of the store with a six-pack of beer. Just who the weaker brother in this case is, I cannot say for sure. But to me, if as Christians we recognize that others might be influenced by the things that we do, as a Christian, I wouldn't want to be seen doing that. I really wouldn't want to be seen doing that. But anyway, this other person that was talking to my wife, that person became quite indignant that my wife said anything to the contrary of this person being doing this. And in other words, in her mind, it wasn't any problem with it. In this other person's mind, there wasn't any problem. They should be allowed to do that anytime they want to do it, and no problem. I don't feel that way myself. But isn't it true that everybody has to make a decision based upon their own conscience, whether they are offending somebody or whether they are not offending somebody, whether they're acting as a weaker brother or whether they're acting as a stronger person of faith? They really have to make some decisions on their own. And I guess that's what a passage like this is meant to bring to our attention. We have to consider other people. We just can't do anything we want to do and think, oh, that's fine. Everybody else is doing it. And usually, if everybody else is doing it, that may draw it into question anyway. Just because the popular thing to do is not always the right thing to do. But here we are told, verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. In other words, that person who knows God is known of God. And if we truly love God, we are known of God. And if we truly want God to know us in that sense of being loved of God, knowing God, doing the right thing that honors God, then somehow we have to measure up to this whole idea of doing those things that don't offend others. At least for sure, not to do it on purpose. I mean, we all might offend somebody occasionally. I mean, not knowing, not realizing. But if we do something and offend somebody knowingly, well then, that falls on us, doesn't it? Excuse me. In verse 4, now concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Well, you see, the truth of the matter is that there is only one true and living God. The idol is just a stone or wood or metal or whatever it is purported to be made out of, but it is not a God. It is not truly God. It is only a superstitious religious object that somebody is bowing down to. But it is not God. There is only one true and living God. And for any other reason, perhaps we ought to take note of that and realize then that because there is only one true and living God, and we are believers, we are Christians, then shouldn't we be much more careful to honor that one true and living God which we profess to know as our Savior? Yeah, we ought to. So we must be mindful of this. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Well, here we have God the Father. He is the one true and living God. We recognize God is the one who created all things by the word of his power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God in John 1:1. And then, of course, in the book of Genesis, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit. And as he is addressing us here, saying, but to us there is but one God, the Father. Of him are all things. He created all things. We in him, he created us. He created Adam. We all come from Adam. We all are of the seed of Adam. And one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, by whom are all things, and we by him. By whom are all things? Because it is credited that Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, John 1:1. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God. And then, of course, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one and only Son of God, who was in priority relationship with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we by him. We are Christians because, we are known as Christians because of Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins upon the cross. We are known as Christians by Jesus Christ, by and through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Moving on to verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, for their conscience being weak is defiled. Well, this verse seems to tell us that there are some, not every man hath that knowledge. Well, perhaps in the immediate context we would say there are some who do not have the knowledge of any liberty, but to recognize that an idol is an idol, and they are fearful of eating anything offered to an idol. But then, what about if there's an unsaved person? Are you aware that your life influences unsaved people? To say nothing about those who might be weak in faith who are called Christians. And so if there's an unsaved person and they see you doing something that to them is really not Christian, what we call Christian at all, wouldn't they somehow be influenced by you? Wouldn't they say, well, they call themselves a Christian and look what they're doing? Even though perhaps in true liberty you might have a right to do it, but because you're not taking others into consideration, you do what you would, and in effect you become an offense unto those who are not believing. So there are those who would be believing but would be called a weaker brother, and for conscience sake they refuse to do certain things. Then there are those who are unsaved, and obviously they perhaps have no scruples at all themselves about certain things. But certainly they have some scruples about you in doing certain things. And that's the point, isn't it? We always have to be mindful of others in our Christian charity, in our Christian love, in the love that God would have us to demonstrate toward other people. In verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. In other words, what we eat is not going to make any difference for our relationship to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he comes back to the subject of the weaker brother, and he says, the things you do can be a stumbling block to other people. And like I said, even though we're not in that context of the temples of the first century, we must yet be very careful concerning our relationship to other people, that we do not throw up a stumbling block in front of them because of the things that we do. Verse 10, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Well, verse 11 is kind of interesting, isn't it? Paul even brings in the whole subject here, that the stumbling block which you throw up to somebody else because they're weak in the faith may be a serious stumbling block which may cause them to falter in their Christian faith. I'd like to throw something else out there too, since we mentioned the unsaved person. And since we do believe that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, and are we not trying to reach the lost? And if the things that we do offend those who are lost, well, of course, the gospel is an offense. Let's put that in clear context. We cannot stop preaching the gospel because it offends others. But there are many other things that we must be careful of. And so we may be a means of throwing up a stumbling block to someone who is unsaved, or somebody who is saved, and the same effect, and in one case it may be even worse. It may drive a person further away from faith in Christ. In the other case, it may just be a detour that we've thrown up, a kind of an offense that has sidetracked someone in their Christian walk. But when ye sin so against the brethren, he comes back to the idea of brethren here, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And so he says, if you do sin against a brother in Christ, you truly have sinned also against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord would not have us to sin against a brother in the Lord, someone who was weak in faith, someone that needs a little special consideration as we seek to be a means of edification. Coming back to verse 1 again, charity is supposed to edify. The love of God is supposed to edify. What we do, what we say, how we live is supposed to edify other people. The love in the sense of the love of God. Now, of course, we're fallible people. We're going to make mistakes. But let us consider that if God the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and we are listening, maybe at that moment when we could have offended, perhaps we will be more considerate and express truly the love of God to the other person, and that they would not be offended, and that they would not be a stumbling block thrown up to them. Verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Well, of course, that's a pretty tall order, I suppose. Whether Paul was saying that he's going to become a vegetarian or vegan or something else if it was necessary. Well, if nothing more, it is the aspiration of somebody who does not want to offend any. And would to God we would be that way. That we would want to have such an attitude. We don't want to offend any, do we? We don't want to offend a weaker brother. We don't want to offend other believers that we might win to Christ. We don't want to do that. So the better thing is, Lord, make us of such a conscience and heart and mind that we will do whatever it takes not to offend others if we know that we are in some way an offense. And like I said, I'm not talking about preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of Christ may be an offense, but it is not one that we can just cast aside. We must live for Christ. We must preach Christ. And of course, this whole chapter is based upon the whole idea that you are a Christian, that you do care, that Christ did suffer and die for your sins, and that you want to be a good testimony to others, to your own brethren in Christ, and to those who may be unsaved as well, for whom Christ died. And so this whole idea here that charity edifieth, that love edifieth, the love of God edifieth, it gives us some pretty solid meat, if you will, to chew on and to think about. Because we're going to have times when we need to take this into consideration. And if we do, we may just be a bigger help to the brother in Christ who has a weak conscience than you may ever know. Or you may be a means of planting the seed of what true Christianity is to someone who is unsaved, that they may see the genuineness of your faith in Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Ask for your blessing, Father. Pray your Holy Spirit to minister it to our hearts in the way that we need it most. In Jesus' name, amen.